My God, he's worthy. He's worth your repentance. He's worth your devotion. He's worth your time. He's worth your energy. He's worth your effort. He's worth you getting up in the morning and talking to him. He's worth your worship. He's worthy. Somebody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. I'm going to read verses number 20 through verse number 27. John chapter number 11, verse number 20 through verse number 27. And when you find your place, if you can and if you will, let's just stand together for one more moment and let's read the scripture together. John chapter 11, verse number 20. A very familiar passage. John 11, verse 20. The Bible says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know," and I want you to watch this. She says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know," and pay attention to this, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He says, "Do you believe this?" And she said unto him, she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God, which should come into the world." I will stop there, and we will pick up here in just a little bit. Let's pray. Father, I ask you right now, Lord, that you would permeate this place, God, that you would take over in spite of us. I pray, God, your presence and your glory would be so potent that we can't think about anything other than you. I pray that you would call us out, God, address the things in us, God, that we hide. I pray that you would call out our pain and our brokenness so that you might heal. And most of all, God, I pray that you would draw us to you. You would enlarge our faith and draw us near. And I pray, God, that when we leave here, that we would know you richly and intimately. And because we would know you, God, we would be well acquainted with your power and the works that you've accomplished, and that would come to the surface in our lives. God, I ask you to help me today. I need you. God, I need you this morning. I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost. God, I don't even care what that looks like. If it looks good, if it looks silly, God, I don't even care. I just ask that you would enable me to accomplish, God, what you've asked me to do, and that you'd receive all the glory and honor. God, again, I pray you would speak to us today. God, we did nothing. We did nothing if we didn't come into your presence and encounter you and hear your voice. So God, we ask for you. God, I confess today that I need you. Every fiber of my being, God, I need you this morning. And God, I also confess today that I want you, God, because there's nothing like you. And God, that is what we ask. And we ask this in your darling son's name, which is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. You may be seated. I feel so full this morning as I've been meditating and trying to get this scripture in me. I feel like I've been in it and it's been in me. And so through the week, I've just been praying and working on what the Lord was saying in me. And I didn't really have time to focus on much after that. So in my outline, I come up with this outline or a title in the title I come up with earlier in the week was the resurrection. And then the wheels of ingenuity began to turn hard in my mind, and I changed it to a resurrection experience. So today I want to preach to you about a resurrection experience. I don't got no outline today, but I'm going to try to give you my flow so that maybe I won't lose you. We're going to get into the narrative that is in John chapter 11, and we're going to walk through and see that narrative come to life. And we're going to begin to see something we believe, or something that if you don't believe, I pray that you do before you leave. We're going to begin to see it take form and come to life in the narrative. And every now and then, I will jump out of the narrative into some of the Pauline epistles and bring forth some verses that is straight doctrine, and we will hit some doctrine. And you may not like doctrine, but and I feel sorry for you if you don't like doctrine. We're going to get into some doctrine, and then we'll jump back into the narrative. So you'll see me jump out of John 11 and back in John 11, out of John 11, and I'll try to keep it to where we don't get lost and we all understand it. But the verses we have read here today, you see this dialogue or this discourse between Martha and Jesus, and it precedes the pinnacle or the crescendo of the text in which Lazarus would rise from the dead. And so I want to work my way to this point and then finish out the narrative verses that we've not read yet. But to do that, I've got to go back and start laying some foundational blocks so that we better understand what is happening in the text. So just follow me, hang with me, if you will. Keep your Bible open to John chapter 11 if you got it. The story actually begins in John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is in the temple, and the Jews come to Jesus and they ask him this question. They say, how long are we going to have to doubt? Are you the Christ or are you not the Christ? Well, Jesus, he answers this way. He said, Yahweh's my Father. I'm here to do his works. And so when he says that, they start picking up rocks, obviously to throw and kill him with the rocks. And then he says this, and Jesus, he's so clever. He says, what are you going to kill me for? What did I do wrong? Are you going to kill me because I'm doing the good works of Yahweh? Well, they couldn't say nothing to that. So this is what they say. No, we're going to kill you because you are blaspheming, saying that you are the Son of God. So what happens here, and this is important, Jesus, he escapes the crowd. I believe this is like the seventh attempt, somewhere around the seventh attempt they've tried to kill him. He escapes the crowd. He goes back to the Jordan River. Does everybody remember what happened early in the ministry at the Jordan River? That is where John the Baptist was baptizing, preaching the kingdom of God into repentance. So Jesus, they go back to, they escape the death, escape the persecution. They go back to the Jordan River, and the Bible says there that it is fertile, that people are, it's like a revival's taking place. People are being saved, and Jesus is speaking and preaching and moving and ministering, and things are going great down in Jordan. Now, in the meantime, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus would die and rise from the dead, right? There is a home in Bethany, and that is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus reside. At the time, Lazarus falls sick. Mary Martha says, go find Jesus, who's down at the Jordan, in revival, good revival. So they send word down there, And Jesus says, the disciples are with him. They say, look, Lazarus, he's bad sick. You got to come, Jesus. He says, look, the sickness is not unto death. It's unto the glory of God. Well, they're like, okay, then. I'll go back and tell them. Everything will be fine. And so they say, the sickness is not unto death. It's unto the glory of God. The Bible says Jesus hangs around for two more days. And then he looks at the disciples and he says, let's go to Judea. Let's go back where Lazarus is. Let's go back where they just tried to kill us. Let's go to Judea. And the Bible says that the disciples are filled with fear. And they say to Jesus, they said, look, we're having revival here. What else could you ask for? They just tried to kill us there. And you just said the sickness is not unto death. Why in the world would we ever go back? And it's at this point that they probably thought Jesus was mumbling. Because his response is, and I don't even know what he means. He's like, there's 12 hours in a day. You stumble in the night when you can't see, but in the light you don't stumble. Lazarus is asleep. I don't know what it means either, Peter. You know, but this is what Jesus says. It's over our head because Jesus is on another level. So he says that, and really all the disciples get out of that is Lazarus is just asleep. So they say back to him again, if he's just asleep, why would we go back there when revival's here? They're trying to kill us there, and you just said he's just asleep. And Jesus said, I'm talking about he's dead. Well, you just said the sickness is not unto death. You said he's asleep. So at this point, they are confused. He said he's dead. We got to go back. And this is what the disciples say. Well, if he's dead, I guess we'll just all go back and die. That's what the disciples say. Now, when Jesus and the disciples get back, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He ain't just dead. He is dead, okay? 4 days dead. They get back. It's been 4 days. And they've already hired their professional criers, mourners. That's just a Jewish thing, all right? They hire people to mourn. We don't got to do that because most of us are criers anyhow, so we don't got to hire them out. That's the generation we live in. That they hire out their mourners. Jesus rolls in, and when they get there, Martha comes to Jesus, she meets him, and she said, Jesus, had you came, he would not be dead. Had you came, he would not be dead. But I love what Martha says. She says, but I know that if you ask God anything, he'll do it. Well, this is what Jesus says. He says, I'm telling you, he will rise again. And this is what Martha says. She says, I know he will rise again in the last day, the resurrection day. And he says, no, I am the resurrection and I am the life. You believe in me, though you are dead, you will live forevermore. You shall not die. And I read this and the Lord began to speak to me and I began to inquire of the Lord. And I noticed this right here, and I want you to get this. Martha knew about the resurrection. She's got good theology. She calls him the Son of God. That's good theology. She says, you're the Messiah, the Christos, the Anointed One. She's got good theology. And she says, I know there will be a resurrection. And you know what she's been doing? Previously, she had spent a lot of time with Jesus, and he had taught her truth. She had good doctrine and good theology. I need you to see this. But what she was missing out on is she was standing right before the person of God, the incarnate God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And her theology began to mess with her faith in the presence of God. Now, this is a little heavy for Easter. But I want you to hear what I'm saying. He says, I am the resurrection. In other words, he's telling her, you got good doctrine. You know about the resurrection, but apparently you don't know the resurrection. Did you get that? You know about the resurrection, but apparently you don't know the resurrection, or you would understand what I mean when I said he will rise again. And I immediately stopped there because I believe in the modern church in America anyway, there are a lot of folks that assemble in church, and that is where a lot of us are. We know a lot about him, but a lot of us don't really know him. There's a lot of people that's got real good doctrine. And you know this, you can have good theology and you can have good doctrine and you can go to hell as soon as you die. You can have good doctrine and good theology and you can still be dead in your trespasses and sins. You can have good doctrine and good theology and still not know the risen Lord. And when you die, you would go to hell. And we got to be careful that we're not finding contentment in knowing about God and not knowing God. She had been all around him, good theology. And there's people that fill churches that's been all around the presence of God, all around the things of God, that they're so secure eternally in what they think they know that they're missing out on the reality of God, the experiential reality by faith of God inside of them. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? And I know this is true because here's what I want you to understand. I told him this morning, I said, it is hard to celebrate what you don't value. And it is hard to value what you don't know. If I've never experienced something, or if I don't know something, it's hard for me to value that. And if I don't value that, then I'm not going to know what it's like to overflow in celebration and feel like I need to tell everybody I come in contact with what I value, and I value it because of what I know. And I feel like there's a church that is so at a distance. They know a lot about him, but we fail to experience him. And that is why we don't celebrate right. And when we begin to talk about the resurrection of the Lord, and we don't go around and sharing the gospel of the resurrection of Lord, because we simply do not value it. And we simply do not value it because we've not experienced it. Because we've lived life knowing about him, but not knowing him. Does that make sense? So, she knew about it, but she didn't know it. Now let me jump over and share something with you real quick. Paul writes in AD 55. Listen to this. Paul writes in AD 55. He makes this one statement in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is what Paul said. He said, I want to know him. And I want to know the power of the resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I believe there's divine chronological order in that. You got to know him, to know the power of the resurrection, and you're not ready for the fellowship of his sufferings until you know the power of the resurrection. And you don't know the power of the resurrection until you know him. Paul says, I want to know him, and then I want to know the power of the resurrection, and then I want to know fellowship of his sufferings. And when Paul says the word know, the Greek word is gnosko. And that word is an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge. It is the same word in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when the angel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And she says, how can I do that? I do not know a man. I do not gnosko a man. How can I give birth when I have never intimately known a man? And Paul takes the same word right there and says, I want to know Jesus intimately, and I want to know the power of the resurrection intimately, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings intimately. And Paul understood something in the faith walk and in the spirit that you got to do more than know about him. You got to know him intimately. Gnosko. It's kind of like this. I really like to watch basketball. And I like a guy named Kevin Durant. I know a lot about him. I can tell he played college at Texas. I can tell you about where he's played. We went to 80s restaurant in Oklahoma. That's the kind of fan I am. I can tell you all about this dude. I can tell you stats. I can tell you how tall he is. I can tell you what his wingspan is. I can tell you all sorts of stuff. I can do his 3-point percentage. I can tell you all about him. Somebody say, you know who Kevin Durant is? I would say, yeah, I know Kevin Durant. I ate in his restaurant. I watch him all the time. I know him. And then if somebody says, well, do you know Brandy Hayes? I would respond by saying, oh, I know her too. But what you don't know is that word know is not even really fair to be used, because my knowledge of Brandy is gnosko knowledge. I have never experienced Kevin Durant. I have no intimate relationship with Kevin Durant, but I do Brandy. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to think you've got to get you in contentment with knowing about him without knowing him. If he can deceive you into thinking there's some type of eternal anchor of your soul, if I can just know about him and get by without knowing him. Are you with me this morning? 7 years later, Paul writes to a little church at Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 13 through 20. Paul says this in verse 13 and 14. He says, you got saved, and when you got saved, you got the down payment of salvation, which is the Holy Ghost that seals you. He says, but you got him, but what needs to happen, I'm praying that Holy Ghost begins to reveal to you some things in the knowledge, gnosko, actually it's epigenosko, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He tells the church, I'm praying, you got saved, you got the Spirit, but I'm praying that the Spirit begins to reveal, the apokalypsis is the Greek word, it means to uncover. I'm praying that as you know Jesus in, oh my God, as you know him intimately, as you engage with Jesus intimately, that Holy Ghost inside of you will begin to uncover things that you have never seen. And I'm telling you here today, the power of the resurrection, it manifests in the uncovering that Holy Ghost does in you when you begin to know him intimately. That's why he says, I am the resurrection. If you want to know about the resurrection I'm talking about, Martha, you're not going to get it in a seat of a spectator. You're going to get it sitting at the table with who I am, knowing me. Are you with me? He goes on to say to the church at Ephesus, he says, through knowing him, Holy Ghost will bring revelation. In the revelation I speak of, Paul says, it works like this, that he would bring an enlightenment to your heart. The word is cardia, your heart. Enlightenment, photizo, it means to shine light in a dark place. So he's saying, through knowing Jesus, Holy Ghost is going to begin to uncover things, and he's going to begin to shine light in your heart. And then he says this, so that you will know the power of the resurrection. This word know in the Greek is ido, and it means to see. You ever heard somebody be like, I see what you mean? You just told them, but they said, I see what you mean. It'd be more appropriate to say, I hear what you mean. But what they're saying is, I have perspective now. I can see it. You ever heard somebody say, seeing is believing? That's what Holy Ghost does when it comes to the resurrection. It is hard to value something that you can't perceive inside of you, and you can spend your life in theology books and in church trying to perceive something that only the Holy Ghost can shine the light on. And there is a difference, a vast difference, a gulf between those who gather in buildings that know him intimately and those who know about him greatly. Are you with me? So it's interesting to me that Paul, he seeks on the journey himself in AD 55 to know him intimately, to know the power of the resurrection intimately. 7 years later, he's imparting it to the church. Because you can't give what you ain't got. You can't give what you ain't got. And I'm telling you today, the Word of God is still trying to impart this into the church today. There is a difference in the Martha before Lazarus got up and the Martha after Lazarus got up. She knew about it before he got up, but she knew it intimately after he got up. Let's go back to John 11. I love what she says. You know, what she said ain't bad. It just ain't quite good enough. She said, oh, I know he'll rise again in the last day. Huh? Somebody say amen. Is there anybody in here that's ever lost a loved one that had put faith in Christ, but they went on to be? I want you to understand, you will see him again in the last resurrection if you're a believer. She said, I know he'll rise again then. Look, Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, those who sleep will rise again. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and those who are in him will rise again at his second coming. I want you to understand, if you are in him, one day, you will experience the power of the resurrection. I'm not talking about an allegorical experience, a metaphorical experience, a spiritual experience. One of these days, you will rise, and you will ascend, and you will transcend, and you will rise with him. One of these days. But that ain't what Jesus is talking about. He says, I don't want to talk about that day. Martha, I'm trying to talk to you about today. And I think what Jesus is still trying to talk about to us is today. Do you hear that? Today. Not just the resurrection in the last day. But God wants us to understand the resurrection today, right now, right where you sit. Thank you. And so, Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, you won't die, you live. She says, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Messiah. He goes on later, and as they are grieving, he grieves with them, and he says, where is he? Where is he? And again, it's been 4 days. Lazarus is dead. He is rotten, literally. He's rotten. You know what happens to a body? I mean, I don't want to sound like I'm a mortician because I ain't. I just got Google, you know. You know what happens? The Jews didn't embalm. They just wrapped them and put spices on them, an ointment. That's what they did. Immediately, when you die, the cells in your body get deprived of oxygen. Your muscles stiffen, and we get this from a Latin term. It's called rigor mortis. You get stiff. As all the heat energy leaves your body, the muscles then will loosen up for a period. Bacteria that's in you begins to eat you. The bacteria begins to eat you. Your dead cells release hydrogen sulfide and methane. Let me give you some Stetton Hayes commentary. That stinks. And this happens at the 72-hour mark. What's that? 24, 48, that's 3 days? Ah, he's dead. He's dead. He says, where's he at, Martha? She don't say. She just said he stinks. She's like, oh, he stinks by now. Where's he at, Martha? Well, you probably don't want to go over there. right now, but he's over there. He says, take me over there. He says, roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come here. That's it. He said, Lazarus, come here. But he's dead. It don't matter. Lazarus, come here. But he's rotten. Lazarus, come here. He stinks by this point. You may not want him to get. Lazarus, come here. And he gets up. And now he says, look at him. Get those grave clothes off of him. He ain't supposed to wear them. I just brought him out of this place. And the Bible says he has risen again. And later on, a chapter or two later, they're trying to kill Jesus. And they feel like they need to kill Lazarus too, because he bears witness to the resurrection. He says, I know you understand about a resurrection on the last day, Martha. You got good doctrine. You got good theology. He says, but I am, ego me, I am the resurrection. And if you can get your head out of your theology and just come here and get near me and know me, I'm going to show you resurrection today. And you cannot as a believer read that right there. You cannot as a believer read that without thinking and going back to a time. Now, let me make this clear. You do know Jesus going back to Judea to raise up Lazarus is what got him killed. Ultimately, he could have stayed in revival in Jordan, but he left Jordan. It cost him, oh God, it cost him his life to go to Lazarus. Oh Jesus. He was willing to give up his life to give Lazarus life. Does that sound like the gospel to anybody in this room today? He gave up his life to give you life. And he came to where you are because you was bound and enclosed. You couldn't go to where he is. And he come to where you are. He removed every wall, every petition, every restriction. And he said, Stanton, come here. Called me by name. He said, come here. Just an invitation. There was enough power in the invitation to give me the ability to go to him by faith. And then he says, get those clothes off of him. Get the clothes of death off of him, because he's not dead no more. And clothe him with the robe of righteousness. I'm telling you, there's resurrection power on the last day, but there's resurrection power today. Selah. And there is such a difference in knowing about it and knowing it. Such a difference. It is a picture of salvation. Ephesians 2, 4 and 6. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for you, even though you were dead in your sin, made us alive with Jesus. Raised us up together to sit in heavenly places. That is what the Bible says. And if you've experienced it, you'll value that. He stinks. Jesus, you just should have come earlier. He stinks. He's too far gone. I'm thankful that when I was too far gone, he did not mind getting into the stink of my iniquities and the decay of my sin that would repulse a holy and a righteous God, even though it was his great love. He come to where I was, and he called me by name. Invitation alone had enough power that I could get up in my dead state. That is the gospel. Now, you would think that that is the zenith of the narrative, the best part. But I would like to tell you, it gets even better than that. It get some water and a breath, and I'll tell you. Oh my God. Romans 6:4. If you've been buried with him, just as he raised from the dead, so were we are raised unto newness of life. This is why when I preach a salvation, I can't preach easy believism. I can preach the simplicity of faith, the simplicity of faith, but not easy believism, because simplicity of faith is what it requires for you to be saved. But the outcome of simplicity of faith is you are risen to a new person, a new creation, born again unto a living hope by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a new creation, and the old man has passed away. Resurrection power. So when you got a lot of church folk that has good belief in a distant doctrine, they remain in a building, and they don't know how to celebrate a resurrection. They don't know how to share it, because all they've did is have good theology at a distance, and they've never experienced it. I can't tell you all the wonderful things about your kids because I've not experienced them, but I can tell you about mine. My value comes from my knowledge, and because I've got value from knowledge, I want to celebrate and share. Now, that's not the best part I was talking about, but that's the good part. Let me give you the best part. Back to the narrative. This part's remarkable. If you had been reading the gospel up until this point, you would understand. It said, see, Jesus, he rolls right back into the outskirts of Jerusalem, not off in a hidden place, but right there where there was a crowd of Jews. The Bible says the Jews had gathered at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. And when Jesus does this miracle, it said the Jews believed. Not all, but many of the Jews believed. And it said the ones that didn't, listen to this, the ones that didn't had a meeting. And this is what they say. Now remember, they just accused him. They couldn't say nothing about his works. All they could get him on is what he was saying, that he's the Son of God, right? We can't throw rocks at you because of what you're doing, but just because you're saying you're the Son of God. Now things have changed after this. Now they are in a meeting. They said, this guy is doing miracles, and if we do not stop him now, the Bible said, this is what they say, if we do not stop him now, all men will believe. And when all men believes, then Rome will come take over Jerusalem. That's what they say. Says from that day on, they devised a council committed to killing him. From that day on, they devised a council committed to killing him. And the Bible says from that day on, they no longer went out in the open until Passover. You find the highest point of the pursuit to kill at this time after Lazarus is raised from the dead. Now, I don't got but a few more minutes, so hang with me. I like watching movies with my wife. Obviously, I couldn't say that. It's the only thing I can say, but I really do, right? And this is what I like about watching them with her, is because it's funny to me that we can watch a movie. I'm one of these people, I can't hardly watch one twice. I know Blake watched one for 40 years every day. I can't watch one but once. And I'm just no longer interested. The remarkable thing about Brandy is she can watch one 7 times, knows exactly what will happen. And still, when something happens, she's like, oh my gosh, you know, like, escape, get away. And I'm always like, they did the last 7 times. You would think, hindsight, you would go back and know what you ought to do. You ever did that? Or sometimes I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking, now that I know what's going to happen, I'm thinking, well, you should have did this and you should have did that, you know? Now, let me say this before I make this last point. I don't know how far away the enemy is. I'd like to hope that he's nowhere near us. But I bet he's somewhere, maybe closer than we think, trying to keep you from responding to the grace of God. Does anybody else believe that today? So, and I want to be careful what I'm about to do. But I need to put him on blast for 1 second. Had the devil known, had he known what we know, if he could go back and do it again, can I tell you what he would have did? I think he would have busted up in that council meeting as they're sitting there saying, we got to kill him now. We ain't got no time. We got to kill him right now, because if we don't, the whole world's going to get saved. That's what they're worried about, that all men will believe. And if they're having this plan, they're going to kill him right now. And if the devil knew what we know, if he could go back, this is what I think he would have did, and I hope he hears it. He would have walked in that room and said, whatever you do, don't kill him. Whatever you do, do not kill him. Because if you are impressed by him raising Lazarus, you just wait just a little while till he raises himself. Whatever you do, don't kill him. Amen. You know what's so beautiful? Because all behind all this, there's this spiritual warfare that is engaging that we can't see, but we see glimpses here and glimpses there. And the whole time, it is clear in the text that Jesus resurrected Lazarus, number one, because he loved Lazarus. Number two, because he was about to set up his own. So far above the enemy's strategies and plans. Jesus, we cannot go back. They will kill you. I know. That's why we're going back. You don't understand it now. 12 hours in a day, you walk in light. We don't even know what you're talking about, Jesus. We've learned to tune you out when you get to talking that mumbling. And he's like, you don't even understand. I'm trying to tell you that he's just asleep, and you think he's sleeping, and I tell you that he's not going to die, and you still think he's sleeping, and I tell you about the lie. You don't understand. If you only, we got to go back. You don't want me to go back. You don't want him to kill me. I want to go back because I need him to kill me. Because if me resurrecting Lazarus can put the entire enemy under fear, just wait till I raise myself. The only thing more impressive than me raising you from the dead is me raising myself from the dead. Martha, Martha, you're talking about a resurrection on that day. But if you don't go no further than that, you're going to miss out on the resurrection today. And you're not going to understand the resurrection today based off your doctrine and your theology and your company with church people and God's people. You're only going to understand the resurrection today through me, because I am. I'm that one. I'm the resurrection today. I'm the resurrection on the last day. And I'm on the resurrection on every day in between. Get out of your doctrine and know me. Know me. Miss Alyssa, will you play a song? I want to ask everybody to stand, please. Miss Alyssa, I'm going to say a few things, so just let it play loud enough that people can hear me. Oh, goodness. You know, the thing about the resurrection, there's an earthquake, a trembling, a shaking. You're talking about power. It moved the entire world. It moved the entire world. Can I tell you today that the resurrection power today, when you press into Him, that power will shake you and move you. It'll move things in you that you've already deemed unmovable. Oh God, some of you got some deep pain that you've nearly come to the conclusion that that pain is unmovable. But I'm telling you, bless God, the power of the resurrection, it moves things that is deemed unmovable. Some of you got some secret sin problems that you can't get rid of. I'm telling you, the power of the resurrection, it will move things that you've deemed unmovable. Some of you got anxiety. Some of you got fear. And it will move things you've deemed unmovable. Some people in here, so cold, set in their religious ways, it'll move you too.
The wind and rain.
You know what it did to Lazarus?
I can hear
it give him life straight from the dead. Some of you here today, spiritually, you found yourself in this place. You are dead. You smell the stink of your own sin. You feel the decay of your own iniquities. You're bound. You feel less free than ever before. You feel stuck in life, stuck in your mind, stuck in your heart. And He says to you today, He calls you by name, and He says, come here to me. And you ain't got an excuse not to come, because His words encompass and embody the power that you could rise from your dead state and come to Him. My God, I want to sit and amen that. Listen.
Come and take me.
I'm done. Let me say this.
Jesus, draw me close.
The disciples were scared to death. They were scared of death. We can't go. We can't go, Jesus. Jesus says, you think you can, oh God, you think you can't go because you're scared of death. I say to you, you have to go because you're scared of death. Because if you do not go and watch me call life from dead, you will always be scared of death. Some of you so scared of dying, you can't even sleep at night sometimes. You get in touch with that power of the resurrection and know Him. Why you think all the martyrs that died because they claimed the resurrection, at any time they could have said, okay, I made it up, and they'd said, okay, you go free. Go tell the world you made it up. Go tell the world you made it up, and we'll let you go. Some of them being skinned alive, some cast off temple tops, beheaded, crucified upside down, stoned to death. All of these, all they ever had to do was say, I made it up. But I want to tell you something. You're not so scared of knives and stones and crosses when you've seen the dead rise. So some of you scared to death and you say, I can't go. He said, no, because you're scared to death, you need to go. Some of you are like the disciples today. And He says, know me intimately, and you'll begin to experience the power of the resurrection today, the power that drives out fear. Can I go on for a second? The Jews, I define them two ways. They're caught up in something where they think they got to be good enough for God to love them. They think they got to do righteousness to be accepted by God. And they wear themselves thin, wear themselves out in legalism. Some of you have been living your whole life. You want God, you want God, and you feel like you got to be good enough to have Him, or He don't want you. And that ain't it at all.
It's not what you do. It's what he did at Calvary. And sometimes when you begin to get into his presence and the power of God move in you, you realize you don't have to live the never-ending, exhausting life of being good enough. They had a problem with doubt. We're doubting. If you're the Christ, please tell us. Well, I could tell you, but you ain't gonna listen. Just meet me at Martha's. You want me to tell you today? I can't tell you today, because I know what you'll do with that. You won't listen. But if you'll meet me at Martha's here after a while, I'll deal with your doubt. Some of y'all, your faith is weak. Your faith is weak and crumbling. You feel doubt on the inside. And sometimes you got to get near death and stinking decay so that he can manifest in all his glory and the resurrection become real inside of you to ignite and arouse faith on the inside. Can I go a little farther? One more. Two more. Sorry. Mary and Martha, you may be here today and you feel like you're defined by loss. You're defined by heartache. You're defined by brokenness. You're defined by a hopeless situation. You know what Jesus did to them girls? He let it get a little bit worse just so he could manifest the resurrection.
Who taught the sun?
Their greatest healing and comfort come through the power of the resurrection. Some of you here today that's hurting, broken, and at loss, you need to encounter the power of the resurrection. Last one. You know what else the power of the resurrection does in your life today? It brings victory. Do you see what the victory did over the council that formed against him, the enemy that tried to kill him? He made them look foolish. Can I tell you what happens when you, when you begin to know him intimately? You will know the power of the resurrection intimately. And that is when God begins to make a fool out of the enemy in your life. Bow your hands, please. I don't know how long I've been up here. They will say that I feel like I ain't been up here long. I may be bad wrong about that, but I will say this. I wanted to play a video, brother, of how worthy he is. And I felt in my spirit watching that video, God, you are so worthy. And you are worthy, God. If we run over a little while, you're worthy for us to stay. You're here today, and God has rolled away the stone between you and him, and he's calling your name. He's calling your name. Some of you, he's ready to weep with you like he did Mary and Martha and comfort you. Just for a few minutes, I want to give an invitation right now, right now. Right now, church, be praying. If you're fine, you be praying. I just want the Lord to have his way in this place. Respond, church. Respond to him just for a few minutes. You respond to him just for a few minutes. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't you leave here in the tomb. Don't leave in the tomb, Lazarus. I'm talking to you, Lazarus. Don't you leave here today in the tomb. If you leave in the tomb, that's on you, because he come to call you out. He come to bring you out. Father, I pray you would shake the religious dogma that has hardened hearts in this place, God. Draw us to you, God. Draw us to you, Jesus. Come on, just for a few minutes. If you're fine, you worship him, okay? If you're fine, you worship him. Pray for others. If you're fine, but if not, you come on.
We about to go, I promise. We about to go. A few more minutes. If you need to go, you can go on. Ain't nobody making you stay.
Like the rushing wind, would you breathe within my heart?
I tell you this. Sometimes up here, you get perspective that you don't get out there. And I'm thankful this morning that I've watched the Lord move over some of you this morning. And I see that some of you are getting exactly what God came to give you. So those who don't understand why we ain't shut it down and walked out yet, I see something. Just another minute. The Spirit of the Living.
I need your love like I need breath inside of my lungs, burning my heart just like a fire. Come and take me over. Jesus, draw me closer to your heart. I can hear you call my name. And when the nights get rough,
be sensitive.
I will still sing out your
praise. Listen, be sensitive. Men, be sensitive. Not emotion. I'm telling you, be sensitive to God.
It
takes a little effort sometimes. Stop, be still. Block everything up. Be sensitive. Listen. Listen for Holy Spirit.
I need you. I need your love. I need water. And I need your love like I need breath. Inside of my lungs, burning my heart.
Jesus.
Like a fire.
Keep on, Jesus.
Come
keep on, Jesus.
Take me over.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you are Lord. You are Lord over all. Every power and principality has been placed underneath you. You've been given a name that transcends every name.
Closer than my every step.
The heavens declare your glory.
Closer than the song I sing.
One day every tribe,
closer than my every breath,
every tribe, every voice, every person, every creature above the sea and below the sea, every angelic being, even the enemy, will confess that you are Lord. Then there will be a great choir, millions upon millions upon millions, and they will cry for eternity, Jesus, that you are worthy. You are worthy to receive power, honor, glory, dominion. They searched heaven over for one that could open the book. They found none. And they saw a lamb in the midst of the celestial city, a lamb. The Bible says the lamb went up to the throne of God. This little lamb went up to the throne of God and took the book and opened the seals. And then they said, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is here. He is here. He is here. He has walked down the corridors of this building in this aisle. And in your hearts, he is here. That same one is here. Times I wonder what we're doing.
I wonder what we, I wonder why sometimes that we're just not falling out in submission, crying to the top of our lungs, the King of Glory, the King of Glory has come to Neesmith today, the King of Glory. I've said before, I wonder if angels look down on us and think, I wonder if they even know Him. Especially when we know more about Him than they can, because we know redemption and they don't understand it. My God. Hey, listen. I could keep on. I'm not going to. I digress. But I'll leave you with this. Whatever it was that was in Paul that said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. That caused him to impart that into the church. I pray you leave here today. And that being the anthem of your soul, God, I want to gnosko you. I'm not content with theology and doctrine. I want to know you. Anything I'm tasting, I want to know your God. God bless you. I love you. I enjoyed worshiping with you today. Visitors, I'm glad to have you. I hope you felt welcome. I hope you felt loved. And most of all, I hope you felt the presence of the Lord, because that is most important. You're welcome to come back anytime. We would love it. Faith family, my sisters, my fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith, brothers and sisters, I love you today. Have a great day. Bless you in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.